listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend Ben Okri from Trinity Lutheran Church in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Okri, welcome to His Time.
Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, I'm glad to have you with us today. Looking forward to studying God's Word together. Tell us about your congregation, Trinity Lutheran Church in Atchison, Kansas.
Yeah, well, we're sitting right on the Missouri River. If you go any further east from here, you're in Missouri. So, it's a nice working class community, and we're blessed with a large congregation. We have about 1,100 members, and about 400 on average on any given Sunday. So it's a handful. There's just me and a senior pastor, and we keep busy around here. But it's a joy to minister to the people of Atchison.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Atchison, Kansas. We're studying Luke chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 16. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, I think the important thing to note here is because we had such a long kind of preliminary start with Luke talking about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus, we're really just getting started in Jesus ministry, and this is really right in that opening section. And of course, it would make sense that the beginning of his ministry would be calling disciples to himself and seeing him start to reveal himself to the people.
All right, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. We're studying with Pastor Ben Okri from Trinity Lutheran Church, Atchison, Kansas. Let's take a look at the text. Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come up and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them, and they're washing their nets. Where is this the scene that's being set?
Well, Gennesaret is right there on the Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum. Sometimes we use Gennesaret as kind of another word for the Sea of Galilee, and I've also heard it referred to as just a little cove maybe there that was good for fishing. But we're right on the western bank of the Sea of Galilee. Of course, the Sea of Galilee is really nothing more than a glorified lake, but quite an active part of that area, fishing and farming around there. And obviously, we're dealing with some fishing today.
So he saw them, saw two boats by the lake. A fisherman had gone out of them. They're washing their nets. You got to have clean nets. You got to get them cleaned up. Put them away, right?
Well, right. When you think about it, they're throwing their nets in the water all night. And I mean, I'm not much of a fisherman at all. Anytime I throw my hook in the water, it comes back with seaweed on it, you know, and you have to pick that stuff off. And you think about them throwing their nets in throughout the night, they're going to have things on them that they need to be kind of taken care of to make sure that these important tools of their trade are in good shape and good working order for many days and years to come.
So getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land and sat down and taught the people from the boat. No lecture hall, just get in a boat and teach.
Yeah, and it is kind of interesting. I don't want to allegorize this too much, but it is interesting here at Trinity, and as it is true in many churches, if you look up, the shape of our sanctuary has boat beams. And so there is a connection there to be made. He maybe wouldn't be stepping up to a lectern, but stepping into a ship to to teach should be familiar for many of us.
And so when he had finished speaking, he said to them, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." So he tells Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And so Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets."
Yeah, and I think this is where it gets really interesting, because now we are really focusing down into this a very intimate time between Jesus and Simon Peter. And I think that is, we're really getting into the heart of the text here now. And so they're just a little bit out from shore so that people can hear, and he says, out to the deep. And so they have to go out a little bit further away from the crowd. And so really, you get the picture here in Luke that it is just him and Peter in the boat together. I think one of the interesting things to note here is that this account is in both Matthew and Mark as well, but it's in a much less detailed way. Jesus just calls them and they follow him. And here we get this story of being on the boat with Peter and this interaction they have. And I think it is very interesting because, of course, this time of day would not be the time of day to go fishing. You go fishing at night. And so Jesus, the traveling preacher man, is telling the fisherman how to do his job. And it would be so easy for Peter to simply say, you don't know what you're talking about. And in fact, he does say that, right? He suggests it, you know, that we toiled all night and we took nothing. And that's kind of a pushback to say, I'm very dubious as to whether this course of action is going to work. But then he responds in faith, saying, but at your word, and the importance of kind of at your word there, you know, I'm going to trust your promise to me. I will let down the nets. I'll at least see what happens. And this is in response to having just heard Jesus himself teaching. We don't get the details of that teaching, but it obviously it had something of a profound effect on Peter here, that where he was at least willing to trust Jesus enough to throw his very clean, ready for the next night's work nets into the water again, which will mean a lot more work for him, right?
It's
he's going to have to pull them back out, and he's going to have to clean them again, and it's going to put at least a hiccup in his day. And so it isn't just like this is a nothing task for Peter to take up. And yet here he is trusting that when Jesus tells him to do something, he can do it.
And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink.
Yeah, and I think this is so interesting because we are getting a sense of danger here. The nets were breaking or ripping, right? It's kind of a be careful what you wish for kind of scenario, kind of like the monkey paw, right, where you wish for something and then you get it, but in the worst way possible. And what do fishermen want? They want to catch fish, and Peter's astounded, and he realizes that the bounty is too much for him, so he calls his friends over to help him and recognize that a fishing boat would have low sides because it would aid in getting the fish into the boat. So they're pretty easy to swamp, and yet here we are, and the boats are beginning to sink. This is a problem when you're out in the deep. Your boat sinking, this is becoming a matter of one, losing your livelihood, your boat sinking, losing your nets. That's going to be a crisis. But I think there's even a hint here that their lives are, in fact, endangered by this. And it is a strange thing that this miracle that Jesus brings before them puts them in a dangerous place.
But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
Yeah, and that is such a... is that the response you would expect somebody to make? You see it in the Bible, but usually they say these kind of things. It reminds me of Isaiah, right? When he sees the Lord of hosts sitting on a cloud, and he's being circled by these angels, and they're singing his praises and glory. That's when he says, you know, I am an unworthy man, and who am I, right? Here, Peter is brought to this point simply by could arguably one of the most mundane miracles of Scripture. And by that, I mean that, well, there's ways you could explain it away, right? I mean, it could have just been luck. It's a catch of fish, a large catch of fish, perhaps the largest catch of fish they had ever seen, but it's explainable, at least by kind of, you know, by even an unbeliever could explain it away pretty handily. And yet, Peter is brought to his knees by this in despair, and that's why I tend to think that the danger of what was happening with this catch was quite real. This does not strike me of the response of somebody who's just had something amazing happen to them that's all good. You get the sense that Peter is deeply afraid, not just for his soul, which would be kind of, I'm a sinful man, but also for his life. You get the sense that even maybe, like, did Jesus make this happen just to punish me for being a sinner? Some people approach this text to say, well, he just recognized that how amazing this catch was, and this had to have been a miracle, and he must be standing before God. And maybe that's true, but if Peter's anything like me and like most of us, usually when something really good happens in our lives, we tend to be the ones who take credit for it. You know, if I won the lottery, not that I play the lottery, but if I were to win it, I wouldn't be, my tendency is to be like, yeah, I kind of deserved that $1 million, right? And we tend to think about that way. When good things happen to us, we deserve them. It would take a lot of spiritual reflection to kind of bring us to a point like, oh, yeah, I know God gets the credit for this, and it's an entirely different turn altogether to say, oh, I'm a sinner. Why is this being given to me? And that's why I tend to think that there is an actual crisis going on here, that the boats are in real danger of sinking to the bottom of the sea. And he is so desperate that he's going to turn to the one who got him into this situation and beg him, really, to leave. Take your fish and take yourself with them and just get out of here, because I want to live to see another day.
For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Now, of course, and this is where it catches up with Mark and Matthew. And suddenly James and John, the sons of Zebedee, these two other great figures in the disciples, come up. But they are mentioned very incidentally in Luke. Notice that the focus here is still very much on Simon. And in fact, it mentions James and John, but when Jesus speaks, he speaks again directly to Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And, you know, this astonishment at the catch of fish, it's kind of amazing. And what I love about it is that there's this astonishment, there's this worry, and yet all of a sudden they turn to Jesus, and Peter confesses his sin. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," which is, you know, when coming from God, that is a word of forgiveness. And all of a sudden, all of the problems disappear in a way that the text doesn't even address them, right? The boat sinking and the nets tearing, it doesn't say anything about it, because that's not what we're concerned about anymore. We are now concerned about Peter, this man who is before God, confessing his sin and being told, do not be afraid, because I am a God who loves you, and I'm here with you, and I didn't do this to you to destroy you, right? And that's a legitimate fear of sinful people. We have a God who hates sin. We have a God who says he will not stand sin before him. And yet, when he comes to us, and especially when he comes to us in Christ, that word, do not be afraid, is so powerful, because it says, I'm not a God who destroys. I'm a God who makes whole. I'm a God who gives life. And with that, Peter is able, with James and John, to follow him. And they leave everything. And I love that. It's just like, what is it to be a fisher anymore, right? It's a fisherman anymore. It's nothing. I want to be with this person who has completely transformed my life. And of course, he doesn't just say, do not be afraid, those beautiful words of forgiveness. He also gives him a task. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And it's just such a powerful, powerful thing to say. We hear it in Matthew and Mark more likely, most often, as you will be fishers of men. Luke says it slightly different. You will be catching men. And of course, the language there is catching them alive, right? And this is a very different thing about catching fish. When we catch fish, we catch them to eat them, for them to die. When right. Jesus catches us up in his word, he catches us to give us life. We don't belong in the sea of sin. We belong with him. And so he's actually catching us up to put us where we belong, in his presence, where we were made to be at the very beginning, with him as our God and receiving all his blessings.
And so they, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They brought their boats and then just left everything.
Yeah, and you see the change, right? Because they were so worried about their ripping nets and their sinking boats just moments before, and now all of a sudden they're like, I don't need them anymore because I've seen something bigger and more powerful than any of this. And they're still going to be fishermen, of course, but the context has changed for them entirely. And I just love how suddenly their lives are transformed by this, that they are willing to just be like, yep, this life is behind us now. Jesus has come into it. We have confessed our sins and been forgiven. And now we are different. And they do that by just leaving their old life behind. It's astounding.
Anything else up through verse 11, Pastor, before we look at the next section?
Well, I think we've covered it. I think the one thing I want to just really stress on this, and I think it's important for us to see ourselves in this text, is, us coming before God can be a very fearful thing. And I still hear from people in my ministry who say, God won't forgive me for what I've done, or I can't, stand before God. They usually talk about it in much simpler terms, right? I can't come into church or the building will fall in on me, or those kind of things. That's very sad. But here we have the absolute proof that God brings blessings into our lives and God brings forgiveness into our lives. But with those blessings, he also calls us to a mission. Because we all agree that we have this wonderful life in Christ, and it is a blessing to be able to share that life and show that life to other people. In many ways, we are all called to be catchers of men in that way.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ben Okri from Trinity Lutheran Church in Atchison, Kansas. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Luke chapter 5. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at lirs.org/rebuildinghope.
Hi, I'm Cornel Kenny, a senior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. A good education opens doors. Because of my college prep training at Lutheran North, I'm set up for success in college and throughout the rest of my life. More importantly, my school has helped to grow my faith, giving me the foundation for lifelong Christian service and leadership. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. That's lhsnstl.org.
Listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, our guest pastor today, Pastor Ben Okri from Trinity Lutheran Church in Atchison, Kansas. We're in Luke chapter 5. Pastor, are we ready to take a look at this next section, Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and following?
Let's do it.
All right. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Back to verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. No one wants a guy with leprosy around, usually.
I would think not, especially one full of it. And isn't that such an interesting turn of phrase there? Mm. It wasn't just that he had it. He was full of it. And I think the idea here is that, you know, sores from top to bottom. There is nothing about this guy that spoke of health or well-being, right? He wasn't a leper who could maybe cover it up. And just this idea of being full of a sickness. And I think you can't help but make a bit of a spiritual connection there to saying, like, how we talk about ourselves being full of sin. That full of language. When we talk about disease, we usually don't talk about it that way. We don't ever say a person's full of cancer or a person's full of pneumonia, right? We talk about them having it. I mean, we talk about degrees, but it's just such an interesting turn of phrase there. I would also note how we've gone from a very specific place to a very generic one. It's interesting that Luke takes that turn, right? Because he says, well, he was in one of the cities. And you're like, which city? Where is he at? It's very... And I like how Luke does that. It makes us focus on the story instead of maybe the location of it. And it's just an interesting little tidbit there to kind of pull out of the text and kind of... It's one that makes you ask questions. Like, well, yeah, I love to do that. Why did Luke do that? Did he not know? Did he not think it was important? You know, and Luke's our kind of a big historian guy. He's so specific about facts and dates, and yet here he gets so general about it all.
And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean."
What a confession of faith. He puts it in God's hands. And you know, begging is prayer language, and so he's praying to Jesus, and you know, if you will, and it even has echoes of the Lord's Prayer in it, isn't it? You know, your will be done. If you will, you can make me clean. There's so much confidence in that. There's so much understanding in that. He's putting his reliance utterly on Jesus Christ, and it's just such a fine statement. It's almost startling because of how clear it is and how trusting it is.
And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him.
And this is supposed to make you gasp. This, because Jesus didn't have to touch this unclean thing, right? This man full of leprosy, deeply unclean and unhealthy. You know, lepers were put off onto their own space, and you think about you know, lepers elsewhere. They're shouting to Jesus from afar because they're not allowed to approach people because of their uncleanliness. I think even in general, we understand. I mean, this man has open sores on him. he's not going to smell good. It is somebody that you're going to want to keep away from you. But it's also, there's a spiritual side to this, a religious side to it, a ritual side, which, of course, in the Old Testament, we had all these rules laid out for uncleanliness, and lepers were kind of right at the top of the list. And we're going to get into that in a moment about kind of checking them over. But for him to put his hand on this unclean person, that made Jesus unclean, or at least it was supposed to. That was the very idea, just to touch this person. And I've always liked to use the analogy, you know, when you drop a white glove in the mud, the mud doesn't get glovy, the glove gets muddy. And that's the idea of uncleanliness, and that's why it kind of transmits, because that dirtiness, that uncleanliness, it's so easy to have come on to you. And yet when Jesus touches, what happens? And the unholy is made holy. The unholy is made pure and clean and is purified. And it's such a wonderful picture of Jesus, the Holy One, whose holiness can defeat any unholy thing that he encounters. And it's just amazing. And then his own words, "I will be clean." It's that simple for him. He didn't have to touch him. The touching was to prove a point. But finally, it is his word that brings it about, too. I will be clean. And, you know, when just like at creation, when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, it happens. And that's such an amazing thing to see.
Yeah, another translation puts it, "I want to, period, so be clean," exclamation mark.
Yeah, well,
I think what they're trying to convey is what he means when he says, "I will."
Right, and so he's saying, like, I desire it. But I really do think that this is simply God's will active in the world. And I think that they are trying to get to that, but I don't think you need to. I think this is God's will for us, is that we be clean, that we be clean of our sickness, that we be clean of our sin, that we be clean of everything so that we can be before him, holy people before their holy God. And Jesus is the one who's come to make that happen, right? His death on the cross is what's going to be the location for all of that. And we're just getting glimpses of it here at the beginning of his ministry. And so, you know, it's not simply a matter of him. I mean, he does desire it, but it's also, I think when we talk about a person's will, there's a more powerful note to it than simply, "Oh, I want to," right? Like, this is my utmost desire for you to be clean, right? And that's a nice thing, because when we do pray to God and we say, "Your will be done," we're confidently saying, "Jesus, you want nothing but good for me. God, you want nothing but good for me in my life, and I know it. And so let your will be done, not my poor sinful will."
And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them.
Yeah, and so this is where we get that connection to the Old Testament and these rules laid out for purity. And so any person who is impure has to then, if they are made pure or reach a time for purity. We saw something similar in earlier on in Luke where Mary, Jesus' mother, had to go and make her offering at the temple too when her time of after birth and her impurity from that was passed. And so this was just a part of their life. So he's able to go and demonstrate to the people that he has been made pure and holy. And you can imagine how powerful that is. I mean, these lepers don't usually spontaneously just get better. Of course, leprosy covers a whole range of skin diseases, and so sometimes it would happen. But you get especially a picture of this man who was full of leprosy. This was not something that was going to happen to him, except that God came and intervened in his life and changed it. And so, but this is all part of that ritualistic life that the people of Jesus' time lived. They were so deeply connected to the rites and acts that were first laid out in Moses' day, and that's part of that.
But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray.
Yeah. And again, to connect that back to verse 14, where he charged him to tell no one, and yet the reports of him grew. And of course, how could they not? I mean, this man's going to go to present himself to the priests and make that offering, and there's going to be a curiosity about it. We struggle sometimes when Jesus tells people not to tell them about him. But of course, part of that is because Jesus is resisting the urge of the people to just make him into a miracle man, right? And we see that in different places. We saw that in his hometown when they wanted him to do miracles. And we see that later with the feeding of the 5,000 when they want to make him their bread king. There's always a danger to the crowds because the crowds don't ever quite understand who he is. And that's why it's important for Jesus during this part that he says, yeah, don't just go shouting this out because I'm not doing these miracles just for the sake of doing miracles. I mean, that's the point. He's doing these miracles to show the glory of God and to draw people to faith. The good news for us, of course, is that he has since kind of taken away that command to tell no one, and he said, "Go and tell everyone," right? And the Great Commission, and there's a beautiful freeing in that for us because we have the whole story. We don't talk about Jesus, the miracle worker, as much as we talk about Jesus, the Son of God who died and rose again. And that's what Jesus wants us to proclaim. And I think that's what we're getting to here. And yet the news still grows, and you compare that with kind of, he already had big crowds pressing him up against the lake, right? And now the crowds are getting bigger and bigger, and his life, I mean, you get a real sense of how difficult Jesus' life was just as a man. He doesn't get a lot of free time. He doesn't get a lot of space to himself. People are pressing in on them. But I think in that, too, you also get a wonderful sense of just how much need there is, right? I mean, these people wouldn't be coming to Jesus if they weren't desperately sick and miserable and if he didn't have the answer for what ails them. And that's kind of the beauty of his church, is that we still have that answer for what ails people in this world, whether it's guilt or shame or even sickness. You know, God is still active and caring about those things. But then we end on kind of a down note, but such an insight into the life of Jesus. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Right, and he wanted to pray by himself, right? He didn't want to just pray in the midst of the people. He needed to talk to his Heavenly Father, too. And that was a private time for him, to go to the desolate places and simply talk to God. And I think there's something for us to learn in that, and the importance of us kind of retreating from the world in some way when we can, and setting that time to go into a quiet place for us, right? And pray and simply talk to God and pray the our Father. Say, Lord, your will be done. Say, you know, forgive me my trespasses. You know, we're already getting that language cycling through here in Luke well before he actually teaches them how to pray. He's already showing it to them. And that importance of prayer in Jesus' life really should be also show the importance of prayer in our life.
Looking over the text as a whole today, all of Luke 5, 1 through 16, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today, Pastor?
Well, I think the main thing to see is that when Jesus encounters people, and this is true throughout his ministry as recorded, is just people's lives are changed. Peter's life was changed. This leper's life was changed, and for the better. Their lives were completely different after Jesus had come into them. And I think that's just a wonderful truth for us to embrace. Jesus changes our lives too. When he comes to us in our baptism, we are changed. And when he comes to us in that word of forgiveness, just like he did with Peter, we are changed. I mean, especially when he comes to us with the very body and blood that was given on the cross for us, and we receive it in the Lord's Supper, we are changed. We are having these encounters with Christ too. And they are changing us. They can't help but do it because God is powerful, and he is powerful in our lives.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ben Okri from Trinity Lutheran Church in Atchison, Kansas. Pastor Okri, thanks for being our guest pastor today, helping us study Luke chapter 5.
Thank you so much.
God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Atchison, Kansas. Coming up in a little bit, more His Time to Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.